call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the third consecutive Sunday evening that we're going to turn our attention to the office of steward. And I've explained to you many times before how I felt compelled to do this so that we are very self-consciously directed by Scripture. The first time that we come to annual elections for stewards according to our Book of Church Order. We haven't been in the habit of thinking about stewards like this for a while, and so I wanted us to be definitely directed by the great head of the church and what we are going to do 2 weeks from this evening. And so in light of a meeting coming up in 2 weeks, remember that tonight is the last opportunity that you have for nominating men for the office of steward. And like I said this morning, we'll prepare the ballot, God willing, this week and to contact the various men who we would like to see on that ballot according to the nominations of the congregation. And I hope to have that ballot ready for you to view next Lord's Day so that you see it a week ahead of time before you're called to vote on it. It is, according to Acts 6, the responsibility of the congregation to choose out these men, these servants of the congregation, and that's the process that we want to see occur. And so we have spent 2 weeks already on this topic of the office of stewards. The first week we talked about the function of the office. We talked about how these men are distinguished by their service. The word deacon in the New Testament, or steward, means one who waits on tables. And the original seven stewards were appointed in order to oversee the distribution to the widows so that none of them fell through the cracks and was neglected. And so by those acts of practical service, stewards cause the word of God to flourish in the congregation. Their attentiveness guards the flock from discontent. And that's what was going on in Acts 6, murmuring. And their service frees the elders to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We also saw that in Acts 6. And their lives model to the rest of the congregation what it is to be not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And so in those ways, the stewards cause the word of God to flourish in the life of the church. And we saw that in Acts 6, that after these men were appointed and began to serve, that the word of God increased. And a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. And so that function of stewards as servants, it has to be continually emphasized because there's always going to be a natural tendency for these men to have delegated to them or to take to themselves authority that the New Testament does not really give them. The stewards are not really decision makers. The stewards are not like a corporate board that's tasked with oversight of the organization and its employees. The stewards are not like a board of trustees that are there to keep the paid executives on their toes. The stewards are called to the office of serving the congregation. And they organize themselves into a team that efficiently meets the needs that arise in the life of the church. Things like building readiness and technology needs and staffing the Sunday school and nursery and preparing a budget and the practical care for the most vulnerable members of the flock. The stewards are servants. And then last week we were in 1 Timothy 3, the same section I've had you turn to tonight. And we were looking at the qualifications of stewards. And depending on how you number them, there are 3 in Acts 6 and then 9 in 1 Timothy 3. And those qualifications begin in verse number 8. These men are to be distinguished by their godly character. Let's read again from verse 8, because we're going to take our focus from the last verse of this passage, this paragraph here. We're going to focus on verse 13 this evening. And so let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is the Word of God. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. One of the things we saw last week when we were walking through the qualifications of stewards in verses 8 through 12 is that this is a high standard. And in fact, there's not much that distinguishes the qualifications of deacons from elders in the beginning of the chapter. There are more qualifications for elders. But if you line up the qualifications, there is a high standard of godliness. And that then should put us on our guard to resist the temptation to look at the deacons as mere servants. They're not just mere servants. They have a calling. A calling as office bearers in the church that is just as spirit-given as the elders of the church have. And we have to resist the temptation that the stewards are some sort of second-class men in the congregation. To use a baseball analogy, it's not like the elders are the major leaguers and the stewards are the minor leaguers who are proving themselves down in the farm system. That's not what's going on. They both have a calling, and there's not really much differentiation between their godly character in this passage. The difference isn't their character. It's not like the most godly, they're elders, and the second most godly, they're stewards. It's not like that. The difference is in their function, not their character. The difference is the elders have a calling to serve the flock with verbal ministry, and the stewards have a calling to serve the flock with practical ministry. It's not a differentiation in character. It's a differentiation in function. And this evening, I want to wrap up this little mini-series on the office of stewards by looking at this closing verse of the paragraph, verse number 13, where the apostle tells us, by inspiration, that they that have used the office of a deacon well, they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this verse contains specific promises for those who use the office of a steward well. But like last week, this verse has a broader application than just the official church office. We want to have two tracks of application as we work through this verse tonight. Certainly, it comes at the end of the qualifications for the office of steward. And so the primary application is for those men. But there is more to the principle. This verse gives a general principle that is in play for all those who serve the Lord in the church, whether they have an office or not. I'll just point out here in verse 13 that the words, they that have used the office of a deacon, those nine English words translate one Greek word. And the word is just the word deacon. And so you could translate this literally for good deaconing purchases. Good serving. The one who serves well purchases for himself. So I don't quarrel with the translation. I mean, it is talking about the office in the context. But we can broaden this. And there is a promise here that establishes a general principle that applies to all who serve in the life of the church, regardless of whether or not they've been selected by the congregation to the office. Those that serve the Lord well in the church, they purchase to themselves a good degree. There's the first promise. And secondly, they purchase to themselves, they obtain great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, we're going to talk about this at the end, but let me dangle it out there now so that you will have the incentive of giving your best spiritual attention to this verse. This verse is going to reveal that there is a connection between your service in the life of the church and your sanctification and even your assurance of faith. This verse might reveal to you that the reason that you seem to be stagnating lately, or the reason that you lately have been struggling with issues of assurance of faith, may be tied to your lack of service, of excellent service in the life of this congregation. Service and confidence, boldness, assurance go together in this verse. And so our theme is the promise for excellent stewards. The promise for excellent stewards. And there are three things to talk about in this verse. Do you see them? What are the three things to talk about in this verse? Well, we need to talk about what it means to use the office of a deacon well. So the first thing we'll talk about is excellent service. And then there are the two promises. What does it mean that they obtain a good degree? And what does it mean that they obtain great boldness? And so those are our three points then. Excellent service, a good degree, and great boldness. The promise for excellent stewards. So the first thing we want to note is that little word, well, in verse number 13. You see, this promise is not for all deacons. It's not for all stewards. It's not for everyone who serves in the church. It is for those who serve well. It is what the apostle calls good deaconing, good service, excellent service. So what constitutes excellent service? Well, the passage doesn't really say. But there are plenty of other passages in Scripture we can go to for a definition or an example of what excellent service would look like. And I think the primary one is where we read earlier in the service in Philippians chapter 2. And so let's turn back to Philippians 2 and let's fill out what it means to engage in excellent service. Philippians chapter 2. This is most definitely a passage on Christian service, and it contains four examples of excellent Christian service that we can use then to put some bullet points down as what does it look like to serve excellently, to serve well in the church. There are four examples of people in this, of men in this passage that served well. Let's work backwards. In verse 25, the fourth individual mentioned in this chapter is this man, Epaphroditus. You see, at the end of verse 25, he ministered to my wants. You see down there in verse number 30, he supplied your lack of service toward me. Okay, so this man Epaphroditus is held out as an excellent servant of the Lord. He had been sent by the Philippian church to minister to Paul during his Roman imprisonment. He had become very ill, apparently, on his journey to Rome, and the church was justifiably concerned about his welfare. You see that there in verse number 26 and 27. By the point that Paul writes this letter, he had known a full recovery, and he was the one tasked with delivering this letter back to Philippi. What's the dominant chord in the service of Epaphroditus that is held out as excellent service? Well, it seems to be his others-centeredness. You see how their interests dominate him and not his own. What was it that made him distressed in verse number 26? He was distressed. He was full of heaviness. Why was he full of heaviness? Was he full of heaviness because he was sick? No. Was he full of heaviness because he was sick and nobody knew about it? No, it's the opposite, isn't it? He's full of heaviness because he was sick and because the Philippians knew about it, and he was distressed that they would be too worried about him. Would they fear that I died? You see, it's their interests that were on his heart. He's the one sick, 1,000 miles away from home. He's the one who's at the point of death. But what's distressing him is not his illness. What's distressing them is the church at Philippi. What are they going to think? How are they going to feel when they hear that I'm so ill? Their interests dominate. And so Epaphroditus was a servant, an excellent servant, because of his others-centeredness. The third example, going backwards through this, the second one we're mentioning, is in verse 19, Timothy. Timothy. And Paul says, in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. So Timothy is an example of excellent service. What are the dominant chords there? Well, let's underscore verse 21. His service was rendered to the Lord. He didn't seek his own. He sought the things which were Jesus Christ's. And that is the great ambition of all excellent service. It is to please God. I serve Christ's church for Christ. That's the great ambition of excellent stewardship. That's a God-glorifying ambition that makes for excellent service. And there's another thing, too, about Timothy. Note his diligence and his faithfulness. He, according to verse 22, served as a son to a father. He was diligent and eager and faithful and loyal in his service. And excellent service is always going to have those qualities. It's service done with energy and with diligence and faithfulness and loyalty. It's according to our best ability. Excellent service. The second example in the passage is Paul himself in verses 17 and 18. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service, there's your word again, of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And so Paul himself is an example of excellent service. And what are the dominant chords there? Was Paul others-centered? Certainly. Did he have an ambition for the glory of God? Absolutely. Was he diligent? Sure. But the chord here is the concept of sacrifice. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Paul loved this church. He loved all the churches. He died every day to serve them. He said in 1 Corinthians, I die daily in service to the churches. And so he compares his life to a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice of their faith. He didn't just look to his own interests.
He took thought for their faith, and he was willing to deny himself over and over and over again. He was willing in the end to die so that their faith would be strong. And so loving, excellent service is going to mean that you endure all things. And there's going to be sacrifice involved in excellent service. It's going to involve a willingness to suffer hardship for other people's sake. Really loving and serving people, it's always going to cost you. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. But love endures those kinds of things. It's excellent service because it's willing to suffer hardship. It's willing to be sacrificed. And then, of course, he says at the end of verse 17 that he joys, that he rejoices in this sacrificial service that he's offering. It's not just a duty to him. And it's not just a burden he carries as one of the apostles. He was full of joy in his service to the churches. We don't want unhappy stewards. We don't want men to serve with a sense of regret that they're doing this. If anyone in this church is serving in any capacity, a ministry in which you regret having to do it, you and the church would be better off if you stepped aside. Because excellent service has to be done with joy. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to be modeling that we are thrilled with Jesus Christ and that He has satisfied us and we have drunk deeply of the fountain of living waters and we have learned that we don't have to go thirsty anymore and He's given us joy in serving Him. When there's joy, then there will be that energy and that diligence and that faithfulness and that willing to suffer hardship. Joy is the fountain of that. And so excellent service involves joy, too. So we've singled out five things so far. Excellent service is others-centered. Excellent service is service for Christ. Excellent service is diligent and faithful. Excellent service is sacrificial. And excellent service is joyful. And then you get to the greatest example of excellent service, our Lord Jesus, in verses 5 through 11. And we won't even make an attempt at going through those verses, or we'll never get back to 1 Timothy 3. But there's one who did nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteemed others better than himself. He didn't look only to his own things. He looked also to the things of others. And so excellent service has that mind of Christ, that servant-hearted mind of Christ. And so to use the office of a deacon well is to have an ambition for the glory of God, an attitude of selflessness and love and humility. An excellent steward has a desire that God would make much of himself in my life for the good of others. He will accept hardship and inconvenience, and it will joyfully serve with diligence. That's the goal of our service. That's excellent service. And so going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, we want to look then at the promises that the Lord gives to all who do that. Not just the office bearer of steward, but all who joyfully and sacrificially and to the glory of God serve Christ in His church. There are two promises made. There is a promise of reward for those individuals. Reward. Now, let's just stop right there before we get into the two blessings here. Are we okay with the concept of reward in the Christian life? Are there blessings in my life that are conditional and contingent on my performance? There are. Think of it this way. Is the opposite true? Is the opposite true? Are there consequences for disobedience? Does disobedience matter? Does disobedience mean that I will miss out on blessing? Yeah. Then does obedience matter? Yes. And are there blessings and are there rewards for obedience, for excellent service? Yes, there are. We all know that without Christ, we are nothing. That at the end of the day, we are unprofitable servants who have only done our duty. We all know that we cannot, by our best works, merit one fraction of a blessing from God. That all that we have is grace. It's all free grace alone. But being reconciled to God by free grace, Scripture does make certain blessings contingent on my faithfulness. So I can say it this way. If you don't serve like the way we just served, you will never know these two rewards. If you do serve in the way that we just enumerated from Philippians 2, what excellent service looks like, then you will know those rewards. There is a promise of blessing and reward for those who serve Christ's church excellently, who serve it well. And so what are they? The two promises for excellent stewards. First, they purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we're going to give out a stack of degrees on Friday evening. Is that what we're talking about? Something they can hang on their wall and frame? Of course not. The word degree has to do with an elevated step. Those who serve in this excellent fashion, they gain a step up. They stand in a higher place. They gain for themselves a good standing. You could render it that way, a good degree or a good standing. A good standing in the sight of whom? Well, first, in the Lord's sight. Not that we in any way are accepted before the Father in light of our performance. We're accepted in the Beloved in spite of our performance. But it is nevertheless true that I can by my actions either please or grieve God. That is still true. I can bring God's pleasure or displeasure upon me, and God is pleased. He's pleased with excellent service. But the emphasis in this verse, I think, is not a good standing in the sight of God and God's pleasure in it, although that may be part of what's going on here. I think the emphasis is on a place of honor in the assembly, a good standing in the congregation. We want to note this promise with caution, because there is in every one of us an evil heart that loves to have the preeminence, that loves to be admired and applauded and to be made much of. We love being a somebody. We love to be considered successful. It's very easy to live and to serve trying to impress people. So when this promise of a good standing in the assembly is made, we're not talking about giving in any way to our wicked bent toward being people pleasers. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is what every truly godly person wants. At the end of the day, you just want to please the Lord and be useful to other people. Don't you? You just want to be a blessing to others and to please the Lord by being a blessing to others.
Don't you care about how your life impacts other people? That you can have an influence in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you want more opportunities of service and influence, having a life that counts for eternity? Well, faithful stewards wins the hearts, they win the hearts of God's people. Faithful, excellent service in the life of a congregation, that will win the hearts of God's people. And as the church sees these men and women serving with excellence, the church's estimation of these men and women is elevated. The church loves those people. They respect those people. And those people have a wider influence for a wider opportunity for influence and for service. And so the more they faithfully, excellently serve, the greater their standing in the congregation, and the more opportunities they have of being more of an influence and more of a service and making a bigger impact. It's a wonderful thing that in the kingdom of God, when a man proves himself faithful, and Jesus says, even in his closet, when he's faithful, he'll be rewarded openly. And he'll be like a tree that's planted by a river of water and brings forth fruit in his season. He'll be a blessing to his church family as he engages in excellent service. There's a promise worth grasping after. To have a good standing in the congregation, not in order to puff yourself up or be admired for being successful, but in order to have a larger, more God-glorifying influence in the lives of your brothers and sisters. That's a satisfying way to live. And then there's this third point, this second promise that's given. Great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That the one who engages in excellent service acquires great boldness in the faith. Well, it could mean that the man acquires a boldness in his speech for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are very fearful to speak up for our Lord. We lack confidence. It's hard to speak out boldly and frankly for Christ. And this verse then would say that boldness is attained through faithful service. That faithful, manual service, according to the practical needs of the church, will affect your verbal boldness. And if you stop and think about it, in Acts chapter 6, when those men were chosen to be stewards, and they began to perform excellent service to the church, what's the next thing that happened? Would you say that Stephen had great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus? How about Philip? Did he have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus? And so our excellent service in the church is going to increase our boldness in the faith. It's like Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And so it could mean a boldness in speech, verbal boldness. But I think it's even more likely, not that these are mutually exclusive, but it's more likely this promise means that as this person faithfully serves the Lord in the church, this person comes to a greater and greater assurance of his own faith in Jesus Christ. So that as you serve the Lord, that is one of the primary means of God giving you greater assurance. You see, serving the Lord, when it comes right down to it, is really just putting the Word into practice. It's putting the Word into action. And growth in the Christian life always comes as we yield believingly to the Word of God and we put it into practice. Are you growing in the Lord right now? Would you say that your confidence, your assurance is multiplying? If not, what could be missing?
This passage would suggest that what's missing might be excellent service in the church.
We don't grow by simply hearing and reading and memorizing the Word. We grow by doing the Word.
Have you ever been in the position wondering, what's wrong with me? I'm listening to 3 sermons a week. I'm spending time in God's Word every morning, but I feel dry. And I seem to be stagnating right now in my Christian walk. What's wrong with me? What's wrong might be that you are a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of it. It's possible to be reading the Word and hearing the Word and memorizing the Word, but not living it and not submitting to it. When the Word of God comes face to face with my life, I have to submit if I'm going to grow. If I do, if that's the dynamic of my life, I yield and I do the Word, that's when I know that I'm real. That's when I can see that I must be genuine and authentic. I have a greater assurance of my own sincerity and the absence of hypocrisy. If you and I will engage in excellent service, we will obtain great confidence and assurance in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. But when we get into a rut and our conscience condemns us because our service is not joyful and it's merely doing a duty and you can see it on our face, and when we're not being faithful and we're not being diligent in giving our best, or our service is for self and for esteem among others but not really for God, it's no wonder that our confidence would diminish. Our assurance would suffer. One of the great promises of excellent service in Christ's church is you will obtain great assurance in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is one of the primary means of your sanctification. So here is a challenge and an encouragement to stewards and to potential stewards and to everyone in this body. If you will serve this body well, then you will know these blessings in your life. But if you remain isolated and out on the fringes, then the influence of your life will be very minimal. You will not have the joy of making an impact in other people's lives because you do not have a good standing, because you're out in the fringes. And if you remain passive rather than active in this assembly, then you'll probably struggle with boldness in your faith and with assurance. And there is here at the end more. There's more to this passage about serving than having a position or an office or being given a task to do by the leadership. You understand that? I mean, how can I serve excellently in this congregation? Well, I don't hold an office. I've not been delegated some responsibility from the leadership to do something on a weekly basis. I mean, how do I serve? You know one of the main ways you can serve? It's just by providing Christian fellowship to one another. Those of us who labor in the Christian school and on campus here every day of the week, we have no idea how refreshing it is to come here on the Lord's Day and to talk with a Christian and to share burdens and to seek advice. You know, just being a listening ear is Christian service. Remember how Paul commended Philemon over and over again in that little letter, that he was someone who refreshed the hearts of the saints? There is a brother who is rendering excellent service. He's known for refreshing the hearts of the saints. And you know, praying together, that's probably the premier act of Christian service. Bearing one another's burdens. The main way we do that is by prayer. So when we absent ourselves from the regular prayer meetings of this church, you're going to limit your Christian growth. It's people who are faithful in the prayer meetings on Wednesday. They're receiving a blessing that you're not. They are. They're receiving a blessing that you're not. Because there is a promise for people who are faithful and excellent in their service in the church. They have a good degree, a good standing, and they obtain great boldness and assurance in the faith. It's that faithfulness in the little things that earns opportunities for wider influence. So if you zip on out of here, out of the sanctuary on the Lord's Day, and you never join the prayer meetings, well, then you'll never purchase to yourself a good standing in this congregation. And you'll stagnate. And you'll struggle with your boldness and with your assurance. They that have used the office of a deacon well, those who serve well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as we close, I want to encourage the men in our congregation, that handful that's going to be approached this coming week, so that we can get your consent for your name to move forward on the ballot in 2 weeks. If your only calculation is the time this is going to involve, then you are missing something in the equation. Think of how fulfilling it will be to your ambitions as a Christian to be useful and fruitful to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And think of how being an excellent steward will strengthen your boldness and assurance in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Factor that in to the math. Because God is never going to call you to do something without more than repaying you for what you do. And these are two wonderful rewards for those who use the office well. Well, let's commit this to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of these promises held out to those who serve excellently. And we pray that you would raise up faithful, excellent servants in this church, both those who hold the office and all who make this their church family. May we serve one another well. May we grow in our assurance together. May we have increased opportunities for the satisfaction of being a good influence in other people's lives. And bless this congregation with servant-heartedness, with the mind of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.